Tonight, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. One of the great stories in the book of 1 Samuel is David's dramatic victory over Goliath. Sometimes as we study through the Bible, perhaps we wonder what happens next. What happened after David defeated Goliath? What happened after 1 Samuel chapter 17? Sometimes in life, we have that very question. Sometimes in life, we wonder what's next. After we accomplish a big goal, we wonder what's next in life. As we move from one life stage to another, sometimes that's the question that hits us right in the face. What's next? When we experience a loss in life, maybe we wonder to ourselves, what's next for me? And even after big victories, we often have that thought, what do I do now? Now that I've accomplished that, now that I've done this, what's next for me in life? David had achieved a monumental victory for God and for the nation of Israel. I wonder if David was thinking this question. I wonder if David was thinking to himself, what's next? What's going to happen next for me? What's going to happen next to the nation of Israel? That's where we will pick up tonight. What's next for David after killing Goliath and routing the Philistines? What happens in his life after that? Well, Jewish men had to be at least 20 years old before they could go to war. David was probably around 18 at this time in his life, and he was made a high-ranking officer in the Jewish army. From the beginning of this new assignment, David found himself in a life-threatening conflict with King Saul. So that's part of what the next was. Immediately after David kills Goliath, bringing this victory for Saul and the nation of Israel, he's confronted with a lot of obstacles. David, he did not create problems for Saul. He just revealed the deep-seated problems that were already there. He just brought them to the surface. We know that David was an honest man of faith, but Saul, he was just the opposite. He was deceitful, he was scheming, and he was always living a worldly life. It was with great humility that David accepted his appointment as Israel's next king. He was humble even though he knew what he was appointed to do. David wasn't arrogant in his new appointment. He wasn't trying to rub this in Saul's face. He humbly continued to serve the king. The one constant presence in the life of David was God. And as you think about that what's next question, that's something we always have to consider. What was next for David? Well, whatever it was, it always involved God. He was always there seeking God. God had abandoned Saul, but had given his spirit to David. David moved from victory to victory as he led Saul's troops. And as we look here in chapter 18, we're going to see some things that start to happen in David's life that are difficult, that are struggles. Just because we commit to God doesn't mean we're going to live an easy life. Sometimes that's what we would like to have happen, that everything's going to turn out the way we want, that all of our decisions are going to be great, that life is just going to be smooth sailing for us. Maybe that's what we expect for David after he defeats Goliath. He was the only one willing to stand up and fight for God, so shouldn't he have an easy life after that? That's not what we see. But what we do find is God continues to deliver David even while Saul is on a mission to kill him. And so that was always part of the answer for David's what's next question. God was always there. He always delivered him. He was always that one constant presence in his life. And that was huge for David. Because as we read here in 1 Samuel 18, things were about to get pretty difficult for him. We're going to pick up in chapter 18, verse 1. And what we're going to see here is Saul wanting to kill David. Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. As we get to this chapter, what we're going to be reading about for the next several weeks is Saul on this mission to try to destroy David. At one time, Saul loved David. When David first came into his presence and was ministering to Saul because of the struggles that he was having, we read in the Bible that Saul loved him. Over time, the king's attitude changed into jealousy, and then it transformed into hatred. But the Lord was with David, however, and Saul was not permitted to harm him. During the 10 years or so that David was a fugitive, the Lord not only thwarted Saul's plans repeatedly, but he even used the situation to mature David, to prepare him even further for his role as king. We see David continuing to grow in his courage, David continuing to grow in his faith. We should make lists of things that we want to grow in spiritually. There should be certain qualities that we're always challenging ourselves to get better in. These are two great virtues, two great qualities that we see David growing in through this time, through these struggles. He grew in his courage. He grew in his faith. Saul was busy guarding his throne while David was being prepared for the throne. This chapter also reveals a great beginning to this friendship between David and Jonathan. Too many Bible readers still hold an inaccurate view of David and Jonathan's relationship. Jonathan had to be at least 20 years old to be in his father's army. The fact that he was already commanding one-third of Saul's army and had won two great victories indicates that he was a seasoned soldier. Some biblical chronologists actually calculate that there could be a difference of 20 years between David and Jonathan. Jonathan had already been serving in Saul's army for a time period, so there certainly was an age gap between David and Jonathan. The common ground that they shared, even if it wasn't the same age, was that they were both warriors for God. They both served Saul. They both went out to fight the battles for the king. But even bigger than that, it was this connection to God that they shared in common. When I review the friends that I've had in life, without a doubt, without question, my closest friends have been friends that I have built in the faith. That common bond that we have, that common bond in Christ, that common commitment we have to try to live for Jesus, that can't be matched in any other area. When you have that in common with a person, you have the foundation to build a great relationship. And that's what we see with David and Jonathan. That common connection in God allowed them to build a great friendship. Sure, they both understood warfare, but it was more than just fighting for Saul. They understood what it was like to fight for God. They knew the sacrifice and the commitment that battle demanded. We know that Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. He was destined for the throne of Israel. But as we've read through 1 Samuel, we've already seen that God has anointed David to be the next king. Now you talk about a recipe for disaster. That's what we have here. When you see David and Jonathan building this great friendship, It goes against what we expect to happen. It goes against what we see a lot of times in this world. How easy would it have been for Jonathan to be jealous, to be envious of what David was going to have? Jonathan easily could have thought, that's mine. That's my birthright. I'm supposed to have that opportunity. But we don't see that. And we don't see David trying to be above Jonathan, living a life of arrogance. It was a beautiful relationship that forms here in 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan not receiving this opportunity to be the next king. You have to remember, it was more about Saul than it was about Jonathan. We see Jonathan giving his official garments and his armor to David. He made him a friend and an equal. It was also symbolic. Jonathan was basically acknowledging that David would one day take his place. Somehow Jonathan must have found out about the anointing. And he wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. He wasn't trying to take out David so he could have that. He was on board with it. You see, two people completely committed to God. And then we come back to Saul. Saul, he wasn't pleased with his son's friendship with David. For one thing, Jonathan was Saul's best soldier, and he was needed to make the king look good. Saul was always concerned about looking good. I'm sure Saul was also afraid that Jonathan could possibly give away secrets to David. When Saul discovered that David was already anointed to succeed him, that would only make matters worse. Saul viewed David as an enemy. This man that initially he loved was now somebody that he couldn't stand. I have to get rid of him. But Jonathan, he did not view David in this way. Theirs was one of the great friendships in the Bible. You know, at times we struggle in our relationships. We struggle to develop good friendships. We struggle to connect with people in healthy ways. We need some positive examples. And David and Jonathan's relationship stands out as something that we can study, a case study, if you will, to see the dynamics that are involved in building good friendships, because we all need those in life. We notice in this chapter that David prospers in his service to Saul and God. In Proverbs 27, we read, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives." Just as a crucible in the furnace will test the metal and prepare it for use, praise does the same thing for us. It tests us. It prepares us for what God has planned for us. How we respond to praise reveals what we're made of and whether or not we're ready to take that next step in service to God. If praise humbles us, then God can use us. God can always use a humble servant. But if praise makes us arrogant, we're not yet ready for promotion. In his attitudes, his conduct, and his service, David was a complete success. He was a humble servant to Saul. Bigger than that, he was a humble servant to his God. And people took notice. People noticed there was something different about David. Even beyond all of the victories that he won, even beyond his victory over Goliath, all of the things he was doing on the battlefield, David stood out because of the life that he was living. As Christians, if we live a life devoted to God, we're going to stand out. People are going to notice we're different. If you follow in the footsteps of Christ, if you model his patience, you'll stand out. If nothing else, you'll stand out in traffic. People will notice if you're patient, because most people aren't. They'll notice when you're in line at the grocery store, if you have a little bit of patience. They'll notice our kindness. They'll notice the compassion, the love that we have for other people. It's so often the little things in life that make a big difference. Those little steps that we can take in the footsteps of Jesus, they'll set us apart, and people will take note. The popular acclaim, it started after David's stunning defeat of Goliath that led to Israel routing the Philistines. Now, how easy would it have been for David to be pounding his chest, to be pointing everything back at himself? David could have easily done that. But the other people, they were the ones praising David. As Saul and his men returned to camp, the women met the victors, and they had a little song for them. It was a song that Saul did not like. Saul has killed his thousands. He probably liked that verse, but he didn't like the next verse. And David his 10,000s. David's victory over Goliath made it possible for the entire army of Israel to rout the Philistines. His victory over Goliath, it was a victory for Saul. One of the marks of a great leader is they want to surround themselves with people that they consider even better than themselves. I want to surround myself with people that I consider to have qualities that I don't have. One of the things I love about our staff at Westside, they bring things to the table that I just can't do. They have qualities that they're able to perform in service to God that I can't match. And I'm so blessed to be a part of this staff to work with these men. And the things that we do together, the things that we do individually, I consider their victories my victories, our victories. But not everybody has that mentality. One of the things I loved so much about Leon when he was here was the praise that he would give me week in and week out as he stood up in front of you guys. I don't know how all of you felt when I took over for him, but I knew he was in my corner. And that made a big difference for me. And to have that type of outlook, to be able to build those types of relationships where we take envy and we take jealousy and we push it aside so we can appreciate what other people can do. David could do things that Saul couldn't do. Part of it was because of how weak Saul was spiritually. Other aspects were just David had blessings in his life, just like all of us do. But Saul was so filled with pride, so filled with paranoia, that he couldn't even appreciate the victories that David brought to him. Saul was the one who was ultimately victorious. He was the king. Israel defeated the Philistines. But Saul, he could not enjoy any of those victories because of his envy against David. The accolades David received, they didn't change him. And that's what I appreciate about David. Sometimes when you look at people when they have success and people start patting them on the backs, it goes straight to their head. David wasn't that way. What would you do if you were in David's position? If you were in David's shoes and you come walking back into camp and all of the women are singing, David has killed his 10,000s, and they're singing and dancing in front of you, praising you for what you've done. How would you handle that as an 18-year-old, as a young man? David certainly seems to handle it the right way. He has a humility about him. He always was looking to God, always wanting to serve him. But we know that song that the women sang, it enraged Saul. Saul's response to David's success was exactly the opposite of what we see of John the Baptizer in the New Testament. John the Baptizer, he came for a purpose. He came to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And when Jesus began his ministry, and people began to flock to Jesus, John wasn't jealous. Do you remember what John said about Jesus? He must increase, but I must decrease. What a mindset. What an attitude. That certainly was not the attitude of Saul. Envy is a dangerous and insidious enemy. It is a cancer that slowly destroys our inner life. And it leads us to say and do horrible things. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, this is what we read about envy. It is the rottenness of the bones. And I would venture to say that we probably all have been there, where we've had jealousy in our hearts and how it's affected our minds and how it's affected our view towards a certain person. Envy is the pain we feel when somebody achieves or receives what we think belongs to us. Envy is the sin of people who can't stand to see others reach certain heights of success. And envy is so dangerous because of where it leads us. It leads to anger. And anger is often that first step that leads to murder. So it shouldn't surprise us here in this chapter when we see Saul hurling a spear at David. It started in the heart. It started up here in his mind. But the Lord enabled David to escape again and again. And despite these attempts on his life, David remained faithful to Saul. He remained a faithful servant to him. And the Lord's protection of David only frightened Saul more. You would think Saul would know by now that he was fighting a losing battle because the Lord was on David's side. Saul, he kept up a brave front as he tried to impress his officers with his authority. But even if Saul missed his target when he hurled that spear, the people around him didn't miss the message he was sending. Saul is king, and the king wanted David gone. Let's continue on in verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. Keep in mind, this was after Saul tried to kill him with a spear. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways. Why? For the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Saul continuing to plot. But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you may be my son-in-law today." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servant spoke these words to David. But David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins to the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, and he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw that he knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. So Saul continued his plots to take David's life in these verses. If we were going to describe faith, one way we could describe it, faith is living without scheming. But Saul, he was better at scheming than at trusting God. If Saul disobeyed God, he always had a ready excuse. He never took responsibility. One of the worst things we can do for our children as parents is to allow them to never take responsibility for their actions. One of the best blessings we can give our children is that value in themselves that they can say, you know, I've messed up here. I'm responsible for my actions. If we close our eyes on certain things, the way Saul did to his behavior, it's not a good thing. And that's what Saul did continually. And what happened? He just drifted further and further and further away from God. As parents, we have many tasks that we try to accomplish in the lives of our children. We need to add to that list, teaching our children to be responsible for their actions. If people challenge Saul's leadership, he could figure out ways to eliminate them. If he didn't like you, I'm just going to send you out to battle and have you killed. That's what happens when people lose that sense of responsibility that they have. Possessed by anger, possessed by envy, and determined to hold on to his crown, Saul, he made a decision. David must be killed. We know that David was an excellent soldier. He was a born leader. So the logical thing that Saul thought to himself, I'll give him assignments out here on the battlefield. I will put him in danger. And if the Philistines kill him, the people will think nothing about me because I didn't kill him myself. And if he actually lost a battle and lived, then his popularity would probably lessen. So Saul's probably thinking to himself, this is a foolproof plan. The only problem here is that Saul, he was the fool trying to defeat God. Saul always failed to add God to the equation. He always failed to bring in God. He didn't count on God delivering David. Saul's plan didn't work because David, he won all of these battles. Instead of eliminating David or diminishing his popularity, Saul's scheme only caused David to rise in popularity. So what does Saul do next? He continues to plot against David. If you remember back when Israel was trying to go out and fight Goliath, Saul was trying to motivate somebody to step up. And he had all of these things that would be given to the man who went out and successfully defeated Goliath. Part of what Saul was offering was his oldest daughter's hand in marriage. But that promise had not yet been fulfilled. The fact that David had killed Goliath, that wasn't enough. For now, Saul expected David to fight the battles of the Lord in order to gain his wife. Saul stooped so low that he even used his own children to try to get rid of David. The king was hoping David would be killed in one of these battles. But David, he humbly accepted the offer, eventually. But at first, we see David's humility. Because he declined that first offer, he said his family wasn't worthy to be related to the king. He wasn't worthy to be the king's son-in-law. And so when that offer fell through, Saul happily discovered that his youngest daughter was in love with David. So what does Saul do? I'll use her to try to get to David. And so Saul, he convinces his servants to lie to David. They basically say things to David, convincing him that Saul wanted him as a son-in-law. And David, he declined once again by telling the truth. I'm from a lowly family, and I don't have the money to pay the dowry. So what does Saul do? He comes up with a unique plan. He required David to kill 100 Philistines and bring proof of his victories. That would be the dowry. And so Saul, once again, is using his innocent daughters to try to kill David. David, when he went out on this endeavor, he did not meet death. In fact, he brought back double what Saul required. Everything that Saul tried, it failed. Everything that David did, it succeeded. Did you see that time and time again here in this chapter? Everything Saul wanted to do, it failed miserably. Everything David did, no matter how big the odds were against him, David was successful. Well, so that begs the question, what made the difference? I know in my life, I want to live a life that's successful in the eyes of God. That's what David is doing. It's not a life without difficulty. It's not a life without obstacles. But it is a life that makes a difference. So what was the difference in David's life? Everything he did was successful. Everything Saul did, it was failing miserably. The difference was God. God always makes the difference. The difference out in the battlefield against Goliath was God. The difference here in 1 Samuel 18, all of Saul's folly and his plans versus David's actions, the difference was God. All of these schemes, they just left Saul even more afraid of David. The promise from Scripture, it's true that we find if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up. That promise is true because God tells us that. And it's seen in the life of David. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. As we continue to make our way through 1 Samuel, these will not be the last attempts on David's life. The what next for David? It wasn't the Hollywood ending some would expect. In fact, David was running for his life for a period of a lot of years. But the one constant, the one presence that David always relied on was God. God always makes a difference. Tonight in our lives, when it comes to our salvation, it's God that makes the difference. Because of what God has done for us through His Son, through belief in the gospel, through repentance of our sins and confession of the Lord and being baptized, we can have our sins washed away. And it's God who makes that possible. Maybe tonight you're hurting in some way. We want to help you and support you as your church family. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.